Take our Bibles, please, this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5, we're continuing in our study of taking opportunities in evil days, seizing opportunities in evil days. I want to read again these verses of Scripture that call us to this understanding in Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 15, and we're going to read through verse 21. Begin reading at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would use the preaching of your word this morning to work in our hearts. Lord, at this Thanksgiving season, we pray that we might seize every opportunity that comes our way to be a blessing and a help. Help us to seize every opportunity to do thy work here upon this earth until you come. Lord, help us to seize every opportunity that comes our way to be a witness and testimony of the glorious good news of Jesus Christ our Savior. Lord, we pray that we would seize these opportunities in evil days to be a blessing here upon this earth. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm coming to this particular passage of Scripture with a little bit different look today, as we did last week. A little bit different perspective. I want us to see that verse 16 kind of forms a central thought. And then verses 15 through verse 21 give us certain attitudes that we have to have in order to redeem the time. I think if we take that particular perspective, we'll have a little bit better understanding of this passage, and it will help us and strengthen us in the days in which we live. I don't think there's any question, folks, that we are living in evil days. If the Apostle Paul said that he was living in evil days in the first century, I think that we can look and see that the conditions are very similar to the first century. These are days now of persecution. We've had a certain period of time in our world's history where there's been not as much as there has been in the past, and yet we're seeing a resurgence today around the world, around the globe, in persecution of Christians. That was the time in which Paul lived. Intense persecution of Christians. I think we need to understand that, of course, the days are evil, but just because the days are evil does not mean that we shut down operations. We don't put a padlock on the door and say, well, you know, things are just too tough for us now, so we're just going to have to just do the best we can. Folks, God has given us opportunities. And God expects us to seize every one of those opportunities that are provided in our days, not fearing the evil time, but rather acting in faith and maintaining the proper attitude. This is so important. And that's what the Apostle Paul, he gives seven attitudes in these verses 15 through verse 21, seven attitudes that will strengthen us in helping us to redeem the time. I think it's quite interesting that right now, if we were to take a trip over to Greece, there is a statue there in Athens. And this particular ancient Greek statue depicts a man with wings on his feet. There is a large lock of hair on the front of his head that hangs down. It's a very strange looking statue. On the front of his head is a large lock of hair, but on the back of its head, it's completely bald. Completely bald. And this is the inscription that's underneath. Of course, it's in Greek. This is the translation of it. Who made thee? Lysippus made thee, it says. What is thy name? Speaking of the image. My name is Opportunity. Why hast thou wings on thy feet? That I may fly away swiftly. Speaking of opportunity. Why hast thou a great forelock of hair upon thy forehead? That men may seize me when I come by. Why art thou bald in the back? That when I am gone by, none can lay hold of me. Isn't that an interesting thing? That image that sits there in Athens is an image of opportunity. And as opportunity comes, you only have an opportunity to grab it when it goes by, because opportunity never stands still. Do you understand that? Because opportunity and time are linked together. That's why it's so crucial, folks, that you accept Jesus Christ now. Behold, now is the accepted time. It doesn't say, behold, in the future is the accepted time. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I appreciate it. A few weeks ago, Zachary brought a message over at Berry Hill Manor, and this was one of the texts that he dealt with. Behold, now is the accepted time. And he emphasized with the elderly folks that were there and even some of the workers that were gathered in there that now is the opportunity for salvation. You have to seize that opportunity now. Because once it goes by, it may be the last time, because to try to seize it after it's gone is to reach for a bald spot and there's nothing there to grab. That's the picture that's given. Now, we are to make the most of the opportunities that come our way in evil days. Outside of purposeful disobedience to God's Word, the most spiritually foolish thing a Christian can do is to waste time and opportunity, to fritter away life in the pursuit of half-hearted service for Christ. For reasons only known to our God, the Father allows some of His children to live and serve well into old age. I think of our dear friend George Black, who we have his picture now in on our bulletin board, who's serving the Lord at 101 years of age. I think about this past week with the passing of little Andrew Turner, only a few months old, born prematurely. His brain was destroyed. They said if he had lived, that he would have been a functioning vegetable. He only could breathe. He would never know who was in the room. He would never be able to see who was in the room, because those areas of his brain were completely destroyed. And so, after much prayer, they said, we'll pull the ventilator out, we'll take all the functioning things, and he passed away within 2 hours of doing that. Now, he's in the presence of the Lord. We don't understand when these things come how someone can live to be 101 and still have the presence of their mind and communicate the gospel clearly, and then some that never grow to adulthood. The Lord takes them. Folks, it's all for His glory. It's all for His glory. And we have to seize the opportunities. You don't know what lies in the future. We have to seize the opportunities that God gives to us. Brother Watt and I had prayer with a lady at Astor Village yesterday who sat in tears telling us about the fact that her doctor had told her that something terrible was taking place in her stomach. Something she couldn't even put into words. She was crying of what it might possibly be. And she says, I have a brother that lives up north who's in serious physical condition. She said, we're both not doing well. And tears were just streaming out of her eyes. And I said, you know, ma'am, I said, you have an opportunity to know for sure where you're going to spend eternity. So if you pass off this earthly scene, you'll know. And she just kind of sat there looking, and she made a profession of faith. Yes, I've trusted in Jesus Christ. But the first words that it came out of her mouth says, my father was a preacher and I was baptized. And I said, ma'am, I didn't ask you that. I asked you whether you had a moment in time where you were transformed by Jesus Christ. Now, folks, if you're trusting in baptism or some link that your family has to church, then more than likely you're lost this morning. You need to seize the opportunity. The lock on the forehead of opportunity is hanging down right now. Why? How do I know that? Because you're still alive and breathing and the trumpet hasn't sounded yet. We're here at this moment. You can seize that opportunity right now during this service. As Peter preached to Cornelius and his family, the Holy Spirit began to fall in Cornelius' family. Why? They were trusting in Christ. Peter had to stop his message. He was stunned by what was taking place. Normally before, they went through the baptism process and all that kind of stuff, but these people were trusting in Christ while they were listening to the message. Why? Their hearts had been prepared. The soil had been turned and the seed had been planted and Peter had watered it, and it brought forth fruit in their heart and life. Seizing opportunities. You know, her fear yesterday, her greatest fear was death. That's what she was struggling with. She was struggling with the potential of death. Now, I want to say this, my friends, you cannot outlive death. You and I cannot outlive death naturally. Let me put it that way. Now, if the trump were to sound and we were to be snatched up, that's supernatural. That's the only way we're going to get out of this life. Either supernaturally or what? Naturally. No one has ever outlived death except for Enoch. And of course, Elijah, that we know of. And of course, Jesus Christ came forth from the dead. But everybody else has died. Everybody else has died. In Enoch's case, supernatural, right? Elijah, supernatural. Uptaking out of this world, pictures of the rapture to come. So we need to face this, do we not? We need to face this, that we are facing the potential of our lives being taken out of this world. Now, the five foolish virgins of Matthew chapter 25, verses 8 through 10, who let their oil run out before the bridegroom came, were shut out of the wedding feast. Why were they shut out? Because they didn't seize the opportunity. They didn't seize the opportunity when it came by. They did not prepare themselves. John chapter 9 and verse 4 says, "We must work the work of Him who sent me while it is called day." Jesus said, "The night cometh when no man can work." In other words, there comes a point where there's no more opportunity to be seized. It will be gone. And all we'll see is opportunities back. And there will be nothing to grab a hold of. It will be gone. Now, folks, these are important lessons. And there are seven attitudes given to us here in this passage of Scripture to encourage our hearts to do what? Seize the opportunities that God gives to us on a daily, yes, even an hourly basis. Seize those opportunities for Him with a right heart attitude, with a strengthened heart to do so. Now, let's look at attitude number one. Attitude number one in evil days. Number one, look at verse 15, please. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." That word circumspectly is a very interesting word. The best way I know how to do it is like watching a cat making its way through areas that are could potentially hurt the cat. Let's say the cat's walking on a wall, and if you've been to Mexico or if you've been to India, they many times will build at the top of their house, they will embed glass in the top of that so somebody can't climb into their house, climb up on top of the wall, get on top of the house, and then break in through the upper door. So they'll embed Coke bottles, glasses, things with sharp barbs in the concrete. And I saw in Mexico when we were down there, you'd see these cats. I mean, they're everywhere. And they'd be walking around, and they walk circumspectly. They're very careful about how they put their feet down because they're careful in doing so. That's how the Christian is supposed to walk. You and I are not to walk foolishly. And I want to tell you something. The witness of this age is this. There are many people who claim to be Christians who walk so foolishly, so carelessly. One of the attitudes that we have to have, if you're walking carelessly, will you be seizing opportunities? The answer to that question is no. You will not even notice the opportunities if you're walking foolishly. But if you're walking wisely in this life, you're avoiding pitfalls that come our way. There are all kinds of pitfalls that the devil lays in our pathway on a daily basis. We have to watch out for those. Say, wait a minute, I can't go down that pathway. That will lead me into an entanglement or an association that will ruin me. Oh, I can't listen to that kind of music. That's going to send my mind in a direction that it ought not to go. I'm supposed to keep my mind pure. Isn't it interesting that the world's music, the devil's music, is dealing with sex, it's dealing with perversions, it's dealing with anarchy, it's dealing with rebellion, it's dealing with drugs, it's dealing with cheating on your wife, it's dealing about all these different things. Anything glorious and amiable in that? Anything loving in that? Is that of a good report? Absolutely not. And then they bring those tunes that they've just sung to those filthy things, and they bring that style over and they put it with Christian music, and Christians get all excited. Hey, this is great. We can sing God's words and we can sing those tunes that we really like. Isn't that nice? Isn't that wonderful? You know what? That's not walking circumspectly. That's walking foolishly. You and I have a responsibility to do right in our walk. We are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Oh, how in these days, Christians, need to get that mindset to be wise, not to be foolish. Oh, how many times Christians have acted foolishly. You know, Amos tells us in chapter 5 that in Amos's day, it was a very difficult day. It was an evil day. He said that in chapter 5. It was an evil time. And you know what he said about the saints, the remnant, the righteous? He said, the righteous are silent because the days are evil. Now, what did he mean by that? He was not saying that they kept the gospel to themselves, they kept the good news, but rather, they didn't go out to draw attention in such a way that would bring shame upon the Lord, and then there would be a ceasing of a witness taking place. There's a responsibility. You know, when the pilgrims realized in England that their children were becoming more worldly, they had gone to Holland, they'd been there for 12 years, they saw their children increasingly becoming more like the world, their attitudes were changing. They were not interested in the Scriptures anymore. They were interested in all the worldly entertainments of Holland. By the way, Holland is one of the most corrupt places in the world. You go down the streets of Amsterdam, and it's just block after block after block of window cases, and there are prostitutes standing in the window waiting for someone to come in and pay money. Now, folks, that's out in the open. It's been that way for hundreds of years. It's where the sailors have gone over the years to imbibe their sexual lusts. I want to tell you something, folks. We have to be wise. We have to be wise and walk circumspectly in this world because the days are evil. Let's move on to the second one here. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Now, this is the second time this has been mentioned now in the last three verses. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, there are a lot of things that we tag with, this is God's will. You know, I hear it so many times. People will say, oh, this is what God wants us to do. God wants us to go here. God wants us to go there. Now, folks, this is so important to understand. There must be a proper sense of urgency about the times. When we have a proper sense of urgency about the times, we will live as wise individuals and know what the Lord's will is for our lives. Now, God allows evil days to challenge His children. Is it better to trust in evil days or goof off in easy days? I'll tell you something. That's basically the church today. The church today is just a big goof off scene. It's play. It's play church. We come and play. We don't think when the messages are being preached. Our minds are wandering all over the place. We're thinking about what we're going to do this week. We're thinking about our Thanksgiving plans. You say, well, that's just natural. Well, that's why we have to ask for God's power, which is supernatural, to be exhibited in our lives so that we can focus upon His Word. This world is drawing us away from His Word, and this should be a haven time here at worship service at Grace Bible Church. A haven time from the world where we just focus our energies upon the Word. But so many times we're foolish. We're foolish in letting our minds wander about. The unwise believer who behaves in a foolish manner tries to function apart from God's will and is inevitably weak, frustrated, and ineffective both in personal life and in work for God. You know what the only cure is for such foolishness? That's to find and follow the will of God. Now, there is the basic will of God. The basic will of God is found in His Word. If you're not functioning in the basic will of God, God is not going to show you His specific will. That's the premise. The Bible says this over and over again. We've got to follow His Word. If we follow His Word, then He will be more than glad to share with you His specific will. He won't hide it from you. But He will keep it from you if you're not following His Word. Now, so many people have struggled, and you see people struggling. What's their problem? They haven't gotten past the basic will of God yet because they're not paying any attention to the Word. They're not acting upon the principles of God's Word. God's specific will is found when we are saved, sanctified, submissive, suffering, and thankful for it. Because that's what the Bible says. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We don't know what areas that's going to come in. There's all kinds of ways to be persecuted. But God will show you His specific will. I love Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give you what? The desires of thy heart. What? Delight thyself in the Lord. Oh, how we need to be delighting ourselves in Him. When we are what God wants us to be, He is in control, and our will and His will be what? Merged and in sync. When you're stubbornly over here doing your thing, just going on your pathway, you're following your agenda, then you're not meshed with His will. Now, you can say it all you want to, but it doesn't make it so. Okay? I can tell you that I'm a rocket scientist, and I could go and fly a space shuttle off into space, but you all know that I couldn't get to point A on that. Foolish for me to say something like that. So don't talk about being in God's will when you're doing stubbornly your own thing. But when you submit to Him, you submit to His Word, and He takes charge, He takes your will, and He melds it with His will, and you know that you're doing what you ought to be doing. It's such a beautiful way to live. It's day by day, though. It's not way off out in the future. Day by day, you follow God's Word. If you're faithfully studying the Scriptures every day, and you're putting the Word of God into your heart, and you love His Word, and you say, Lord, change my heart and life and make it like Your Word, you will be doing what God wants you to do. There won't be a question about what you're doing. You're doing God's will. But if you're not studying His Bible, and the only time that this Bible gets opened is when you come to church on Sunday and on Wednesday, folks, you're not in the will of God. The will of God concerning you is that we be in His Word. Faithfully in His Word. That's the only way He can speak to you. That's the only way He can speak to you. I remember some years ago, this was back in my early days in the baseball season, and one of my coaches had come to me. It was a terrible rainstorm going on. So we had gone upstairs, and we were sitting up in the room waiting for the storm to get by. It was on a practice day, no games, but we were just talking. He said, you know what? God spoke to me today through my radio. I said, well, what were you doing? Were you listening to a preacher? No, he said, my radio was off. And I said, have you been drinking? Oh, come on, Todd. He spoke to me through my radio. It came right through the speakers. I said, what did he say? Well, he was telling me that I ought to change my job and I ought to do something else. And I said, I want to tell you something. That wasn't God speaking. That was you speaking. And you just said it was coming through the speakers. I said, I want to tell you something. When was the last time you read your Bible? And he looked at me and he said, I don't even have a copy of the Bible. I said, well, God's not going to speak to you through a speaker set whenever you don't even read His Bible. He was coming up there piously to talk to me about spiritual things to kind of show me that he was spiritual, and he ended up turning the tables and showing exactly what he is. That individual today is divorced. He is struggled trying to keep a job. His family is in a wreck. I mean, it's awful. Trying to hear God speak through a speaker set instead of going to what God's already said. The problem is people don't like what God has written in His Word. People don't like what God's written in His Word. They're now mocking the Scriptures on the internet about all the terrorist activities. That's the word that's used. Terrorism in the Bible. And they've gone through and they've highlighted in the Bible all of the events that have taken place that they consider to be terrorism. Okay, now it's interesting that they've highlighted what things have happened in Israel. Israel's terrorism in the Bible. Now they quickly gloss over Babylon and Assyria and Edom and Moab and all those Gentile terrorism things. They've just targeted one nation, Israel. Terrorism by Israelites is as old as the Scriptures. What is it? It's mocking the Word. Mocking the Word, trying to bring down men's ideas and understandings of the Word and make it seem something heathen. It's funny, they won't touch the Quran. They won't go there. They won't go and take the Mormon Bible apart. They won't go to some of the other Scriptures that other religions have and take them apart. They go to the Bible and tear it apart. Oh, this is the human heart. Now, let's move on. Number three, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't let anything else take dominion over you other than the Spirit of God. Not strong drink, not anything else. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't want to take a lot of time with this, but I want to mention this. It simply means the Holy Spirit having more of you. There are people in churches all across America that are praying, Lord, give me the fullness of Your Spirit. Lord, rain down Your Spirit upon us. And they walk out in the parking lot and light up a Marlboro. Or they go after church and they hit the river. They're done with church for today. Or they head out to do the ball fields. Or they head out to the local winery to load up, finish off the weekend. Now, what is that? Lord, fill us with Thy Spirit. I was watching a program last night on one of the channels. I forget which one it was, but they were mapping out the life of a family who lost their house this past 2 weeks with all the fires that they've had out in California. And some of the people from their church came out with them to have prayer at the house. It was completely leveled. They were having prayer. And so the pastor was leading in prayer, and then they spread out to pick up all the belongings that were left to see what pieces they would find. And I counted five times in that conversation how many times they said, oh my, you finish it. Look what I found. Five times. And then two times, foul language used by church people sifting through the rummage of the ashes after they just had prayer. They recorded the prayer, oh Lord, thank You so much for protecting this family and keeping them safe. And then in the same breath, in the same time, they're using the Lord's name in vain and then use two cuss words. That's where we are today. The fact is, folks, you get as much of God's Spirit as you're ever going to get the moment you get saved. He doesn't come in parts and pieces. He comes as a person. And the problem is, how much of you does He have? That's what we pray for. When we pray for filling of the Spirit, Lord, I want You to take over every category and room and closet and piece of my life. That's what we mean by being filled with the Spirit. Lord, You can have the den. You can have the den. But the other rooms are mine. Well, you don't understand what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. So important, folks, that we keep these attitudes. This is what's going to help us to seize opportunities. The Holy Spirit will help you seize opportunities. But if you're not living a life in the Holy Spirit of God and He just has little pieces and parts of your life, you will miss opportunities to be a blessing. Notice the next one. We are to communicate with one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Notice this, please. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves. Better translation, speaking one to another. Speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Do you understand that congregational singing is a way of speaking one to another and encouraging? We told you that we took the young people. The lady asked for us to have prayer, and the first thing that we said, let's go sing. Let's go sing to her. And we tried to honor the Lord by encouraging, by singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Saying the first and last stanza. That's biblical. That's seizing an opportunity. Now that hymn directs us to one person, and that's Jesus Christ. Oh, how important it is, folks, that we minister to each other's souls. If you don't participate in singing during the church, you're missing an opportunity. Take that privilege to encourage the hearts. It's encouraging to me to come together and sing the hymns that we sing. It's encouraging. It's a blessing. That's one of the ways that helps us to seize opportunity. Church music should be a means of believers ministering to each other. In evil days, the hymnal and the psalms are the friend of the Christian. Do you not find yourself going to the psalms more? I do. I find that I'm going to the psalms almost constantly. We live in evil days. The psalms are such an encouragement because they focus us, they catapult us out of the moment, and they put us into the future. And you know where that future is? It's bright and it's beautiful because it's a future with Jesus Christ forever and ever in heaven. That's what the psalms do. They catapult us out of our here and now and all of our problems and all these things. It gets us out of ourselves and puts us on the plane of thinking spiritually. That's what hymns do. That's part of seizing the opportunity. But if your heart's not ready and your heart doesn't love the singing of the hymns and the reading and the singing of the psalms, something's wrong. Go to the next one. This is number 5. Communicate with the Lord by making melody. Communicate with the Lord. Not only do we encourage one another, but this verse says, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now this phrase, making melody, is the word salo. Salo. We get our word psalm from that. Salo is an interesting word. It means to play a musical instrument with the fingers. To pluck the string. In other words, it's all right to do instrumental music in praise to the Lord. What is this over here? This is a plucked instrument, hammered instrument. There are hundreds of wires in this thing, and we play that to God's glory. The organ, a trumpet, a clarinet, whatever the instrument might be. The Lord expects us to make melody, to play on the plucked instrument. Praise unto our God. So it doesn't just have to be words. The Bible indicates that there's a right melody to make unto the Lord. A right melody to make unto the Lord. Do we have that kind of a melody of life? A melody of life that sings forth a song of praise unto our God? Or are you sour notes all the time? Dissonant chords banging out of your life. I want to tell you something, you're going to miss every opportunity. You're going to miss every opportunity because of that. We need to break out in song to the Lord. As Psalm 33 and verse 1 says, sing for joy in the Lord, O ye righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. It's all right to sing. It's all right to play a music. All right to hum a tune, the Bible says, because we're not only communicating to each other, but we're communicating to the Lord with a heart of joy. Number 6, be grateful unto the Lord. Have a thankful heart to God. Always give thanks unto God the Father continually for all things. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've seen all three persons of the Trinity mentioned in these verses. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, give thanks unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are to have thankful hearts. In evil days, we want to be a blessing, not a curse. That means we have to have a thankful heart. And then finally, submit ourselves one to another. Now, Pastor Brainerd, let's stop at 6. Let's not go on to number 7. I think that's the attitude many times. All right, that's great, 6 of them. Number 7, though, let's be submissive one to another. Let's read that verse. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. How are we going to seize opportunity? How are we going to see? By being willing to serve rather than to be served. Be willing to serve rather than to be served. If you have to be the big dog on the porch all the time, then I'm talking to you this morning. You know, there's some people that just have to be the big dog. I'm first. Everybody else get in line. I want to speak to you. The Bible says here, submitting yourselves one to another in what? In the fear of God. We are to submit one to another in our ministry in evil days. Oh, how today seems to be a beatdown of everybody that comes along our way. Beat them down rather than serving one another. You beat people down long enough and they'll do what you want and not give a peep, but are they going to be filled with the Spirit and serving God? No. No. We have seen in fundamentalism over the years, and I still do not understand how some preachers can have sin exposed in their ministries and they just keep getting put back into the same position. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. When you violate the Word of God and you come around and you do a vote of confidence for somebody that's violated the Word of God and kept something hidden, and you knew about it, and you didn't even do anything about it, and you give a... That's a people that's not following the book. That's a people that's not following the book. No matter how much good they're doing in their community, no matter how many Bibles are under arms as you walk into church, you can have your Bible in your hand and die and go to hell. That's not what counts. It's not the show, folks. It's the reality. And submitting ourselves one to another is where we submit ourselves under God, submitting ourselves under Him, and then submitting ourselves one to another. We don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We don't come across and browbeat people because we think we're on this spiritual plane up here and everybody else is down here. God help you if that's your attitude. God wants us to humble ourselves unto Him. It's but by the grace of God that any one of us are here this morning. It's by the grace of God that we're able to hear His Word this morning. And folks, we've got to humble ourselves. Pride is the stinker in churches today. It's stinking up our churches, and instead of a sweet savor wafting forward from our churches upward to God, it's putrefying, rotting smell of our pride. And yet we've got our Bibles, we're dressed up, we're in church, we sing our hymns, and we go home. Folks, that's not where we're supposed to live. That's not where we're supposed to be in our Christian life. Seven attitudes listed here that culminate together to help us to seize every opportunity that comes our way, because the days are what? They're evil. Let's not become part of the evil. Let's not become part of the Poneros, the product of evil, but rather let us be the product of righteousness. Product of righteousness. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, we're reminded of the necessity of the Christian to sing forth the praises of our Lord and Savior and to have grateful hearts for all that He's done. Tonight we're going to be gathering to give testimony of what You have done in our lives over this past year. Lord, I pray that You would soften our hearts. Perhaps there's hardness there. We're callous toward all Your blessings because we want more of this world rather than more of Christ. We pray, Father, that You would give us a special time tonight as we consider what You have done for us. And we pray that we might consider these seven attitudes that are shared with us here in Ephesians chapter 5 that will spur us to take every opportunity that You give to us. Lord, maybe there's some here today that would say, Lord, You need to do a work in my heart. I'm not tender toward the things of Christ. I'm kind of stubborn in my own way, doing my own thing. Lord, I pray that You would give me strength and grace to submit under Thy mighty hand and humble myself and submit one to another as Your Word has said and sing Your praises not only to each other but unto Thee. Lord, give me an attitude change that would make me be able to seize the opportunities that You give. Lord, I pray that You would do a work in this church for Your honor and for Your glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.